Tonight's Bible reading comes from John 14, verses 1 to 14, and can be found on page 875 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Friends, I must confess that this passage of Scripture, I'm normally preaching at a funeral, and so I'll try and make it different today, and hopefully you'll stay alive and are well, and by the end of it. But let me ask you this question, do all religions lead to God? Can you just follow your own religion, be a good person, and it will all end up well in the end? Or is Jesus Christ the exclusive way to God and heaven? Now, some people will argue that all religions are the same. Well, what many people fail to realize is that most religions contradict each other. The nonsense that they are the same is just nonsense. For example, Hinduism teaches that there are millions of different gods in the universe, while Jews claim there's only one. If there is only one God, there are not millions, and if there are millions, there can't possibly be only one. Someone has to be wrong. Again, Buddhism claims that everyone is reincarnated after death to come back as another creature. This completely contradicts the teaching of Islam, which says that everyone lives and dies once. They can't both be true, can they? It doesn't make sense that all religions are true and all end up in heaven. Islam teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross. Christians believe that Jesus' death on the cross is central to the saving work of God in dealing with our sins and our failures. Did he die or didn't he die? They can't both be right. And the Word of God teaches quite categorically that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. You just heard those words. Christians did not make up this truth. Jesus did. And that's why here at Ngawi Baptist Church, we preach the gospel. In our services, at funerals and weddings, at Alpha courses in schools and universities, through bands this week at Pecos High School, at weekly kids and youth activities, over at our youth camp this past weekend, in our playtime groups, our craft groups, our computer classes. And we support people going overseas. We raise large amounts of money to send gospel workers to tell people of other religions that Jesus is the one way to God. Jesus said to his disciples at the end of the gospel, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. See, Jesus is so committed to he being the truth, the Son of God, the Messiah, that having died and been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, he sends out his disciples to preach the gospel. And in John 14, we're dealing with one of Jesus' last sermons to his disciples. It's not long, you get to at the end of this sermon, the end of a prayer in chapter 17, and he is arrested. So this is the end of his 3 years of ministry. It's all coming to an end. And the end is going to involve the execution of Jesus on a cross. And he writes to his disciples, he wants to prepare them, because he knows when they arrest him, when they beat him, when they scourge him, when they strip him naked, the disciples are going to be petrified. They won't know what's going on. They're going to run. Fearful. And he says, let me prepare you for that moment. The love of Christ is now about to prepare his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It may look, what is coming may look like a disaster. Trust me. Trust God. Trust me. And Jesus is now claiming to deity very much just here. Every Jewish person knew that they were to trust God. Jesus says, trust God. He also says, trust me or believe in me. He puts himself on the same level as God because he is God the Son, right? He elevates himself even in these very words. Don't be troubled. I've got this. The modern colloquial expression, I've got this. You will be okay. I will be okay. Trust me. And he says he goes to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? He's talking about going back to heaven. He came from heaven. We celebrate that at Christmas. He's now going to be arrested. He's going to be killed. He's going to be executed, put in the tomb. He's going to rise from the dead and return to heaven. And he says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The late evangelist Billy Graham said about life after death, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. And at funerals, they'll often say, you know, so-and-so lived in Peakhurst or Menai, but now they've changed address. They're in the presence of God in heaven with Jesus. And some of the old versions, the King James Version, used to translate it, there are many mansions. The word isn't mansions, it's just rooms, right? God's given a picture of a big house with many rooms. Now, you don't have to call it a mansion. It doesn't have to be Buckingham Palace. But let me tell you, if you are with Jesus, it's perfection. It's beautiful. It's better than Buckingham Palace, right? With Jesus forever. And we must never lose sight of this long-range perspective. There is a life to come as men and women who love Jesus. We live in light of eternity. We always have one eye on this earth, another eye on the coming again of Jesus. And he's the conclusion, the consummation of his kingdom when all will be made right. And our goal is pure worship in the unrestricted presence of God. Jesus says, I'm not abandoning you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Via the cross, via the resurrection, via the ascension, he's on the way to have a place ready for you. And Christ will come again for his people, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. At the first coming, Jesus died on the cross to purchase our salvation. At the second coming, he'll come ultimately to take us to be with him forever. At the second coming, he will create new heavens and the new earth, the Bible says in the book of Revelation and many other places. I'm going to come back. There's going to be a second coming. There's going to be a conclusion of his mission. And Leon Morris puts it this way, and beautifully he does this. He says, Jesus links that coming with the receiving of his people to himself. His tender concern for his own looks through the cross with all its horror, through the resurrection with all its triumph, through the ascension with his sense of completion of the life of the incarnate one, through the waiting we already count in centuries to what matters intensely to his waiting people, I will receive you to myself. I love that. You know what you get in heaven? You get Jesus. When you trust in him, what do you get now? Jesus. And the ultimate goal in heaven, someone said, what's it going to be like in heaven? I'm not quite sure. It's going to be perfect. There'll be no war. There'll be no killing. There'll be no domestic violence. There'll be no cancer. Some of the things I remind people at the funerals. it will be perfect. But the greatest gift, the greatest reward is that you are with Christ forever, the one who loves you deeply. Take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. But friends, let me say something else that's not in this text, but is in another text, that a terrible hell awaits those who do not trust in Christ. Jesus is here speaking to his disciples, that he's preparing a place for them. But you see, the Bible says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's anger and God's judgment is already on those who are not Christians, and that will remain. Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a place of eternal punishment. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As life is eternal, so is punishment. Is it any wonder Jesus sends us to the ends of the earth? Why, he says, go tell your friends, tell your neighbours that there is a saviour, because everyone else is under the judgment of God already. And this verse is not on the screen. They missed these verses from Revelation 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is a book of life which contains the names of those who trust in Christ. There are other books that will be opened, the rest of humanity. But secondly, let's move beyond that. It says, Jesus is the only way to the Father, John 14, 4 to 7. Having confused them, talking about going away and building some rooms in the Father's house, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas doesn't quite know, neither do the others, but he asked the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered in probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, outside of John 3:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to the Father, he says. His violent death on the cross for our sins and failures would open the way to the Father. As John says, as the Lamb of God, he took away the sin of the world, chapter 1:29. As the Good Shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep, John 10, verse 11. The Lamb dies, the world lives. The Shepherd dies, the sheep live. That's the picture. He is the way to the Father through his death. He is the gate by which men and women may enter and find life, John 10, verse 9. He is the way, and he is the exclusive way. He doesn't say, I'm one of the ways. Hey, guys, you follow me. Someone else can follow another way and we'll all end up in heaven together. It's all going to be a great party. He doesn't say that at all. Maybe you wish you said that. I don't know. Tell me later. Just that he just saved all of us. He got rid of all of our sins and it didn't really matter how you lived or who you trusted. He says, no, later in the book of Acts, Luke writes, salvation is found in no one else, proclaims Peter, for there's no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Paul adds in Galatians 1, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Take him seriously. Friends, maybe you're not a Christian tonight. You come here, you've been listening about the message of Jesus, but you're not quite sure that you've crossed the line from unbelief to belief, from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, to being a child of Satan to being a child of the living God. Well, there is time tonight to make that choice. And Jesus is saying, listen, there is one true gospel. You've got to hold on to it and find this life. We take him seriously. Why can't just a person live a good life? And why do we have to follow Jesus closely? The Bible says there is no one righteous. No one is good enough. Not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. It's all in there. But friends, the good news is this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our God. We deserve death, but there is a gift, of eternal life. Years ago, when I was at Springwood Baptist, we used to, once a month on a Sunday morning, we would book out the Springwood Civic Centre. We'd cancel the two morning services while we would combine them. We would do letterbox drops to the whole community once a month. So we would, it's like booking the Hurstville Civic Centre, and we'd all gather there. 500 to 600 people would be there. And one day I was invited to speak. My senior pastor said, well, you're more of an evangelist than me. Why don't you preach the gospel? Quite scary, really. We do some songs. We had a drama team. We'll put on some drama to present the gospel. And my theme was why being good is not good enough. And at this event, a Christian woman brought a non-Christian husband. And I preached the gospel. I just told them what the Bible says and invited people to become followers of Jesus, because that's why Jesus died. If we could be good enough, he didn't need to die for us. And I found out that Carl was very angry with the message. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I don't like what he's saying tonight either. Well, take it up with Jesus, right? And I found out a bit later that he didn't like what I had to say. And he said, well, I'm a good man. I work hard. I look after my family. I even send my kids to a Christian school. What does it mean I'm not good enough for God? A bit later, we ran a fundraising event for Tear Fund. We put on all his meals and raised money for some poor, and he experienced that, and I got to know him a little bit. Then he saw me at another setting, and he started to not dislike me as much. And one day he rang me, I think it was a Monday morning. You know, after a busy Sunday, you're trying to get your head together on a Monday, he rang me. He said, it's Carl. I said, yes, Carl. And this guy's about 10 or 15 years older than me. He said, I've got a headache. In fact, I've got a migraine, because I'm thinking about all this spiritual stuff. Can I come and see you now so you can answer my questions? He said, I can't go to work. I've so been annoyed by everything I'm hearing. I'm exploring this Christian stuff. So he came over to my house. We spent a couple of hours together, tried to answer as many questions as possible. And then I gave him a book, More Than a Carpenter, by Josh McDowell. I said, read some of this. It'll answer some of your questions. I saw him the next Sunday in church. He came up to me, running up to me. He realised he was not good enough for God. He needed a saviour, right? And so he said, we should give this book to as many people as possible. It's so good. It answers so many of my questions. And then I set him up with a Christianity Explained course. I put someone who was his peer to run through the 6 studies in Christianity Explained. And halfway through he said, do I have to wait till the end of the studies to become a Christian, or can I become a Christian in the middle? So after week 3 he gave his life to Jesus. So he went from thinking he was good enough for God, he can earn his way to heaven, to realising that he was sinful, broken, he needed a saviour. And he found new life in Christ. He went on to lead a beach mission. I think he became a Presbyterian pastor for a little while, amongst other things. Friends, that's why we must take the good news to the lost. Because people are lost, they need to be found. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, says in Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on the name they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? There is what's called a fool's bench in a large church in the United States. Let me tell you about the fool's bench. The people encourage the Christian to invite some friends to special outreach events and services. And a lot bigger in America, a lot more people would just go to church on a Sunday. And so what happens is that you wait out the front in the foyer, because some of these churches have like 5 to 10,000 people in the church. And so you're waiting in the foyer to see if your friend that you've invited turns up. And if you don't turn up, you just sit down on a fool's bench. You've been foolish enough to invite a non-Christian friend to church. One sense you've been made a fool of. They may have said they're coming, but they never turned up. But it reminds them that this fool's bench, that we are called to be fools for Christ. We're called to be lovers of people. We're called to do whatever. And if they let us get down, they don't come. It doesn't matter. You've been faithful to God. Maybe we'll put a fool's bench in the foyer. I invite you to go out and invite people to come and see what happens. Then he's the truth. We don't simply read that he speaks the truth, but he himself is the truth. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14, early in John's gospel, right? He became flesh. We've seen him. And John 1:17 and 18, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Christ unveils the beauty of God. Think about Jesus being the truth. Nick Fire-Jones was a former Wallaby captain. We have a photograph of him up there when they won the World Cup some years ago. And he spoke at a men's dinner once here. And part of the interview, we said to him, Nick, you're a successful Australian, a Wallaby captain, you're an Australian legend, you have a lovely family, kids, you're wealthy, you're successful. Why do you bother believing in Jesus? And he said, I checked out the evidence for the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, and I was convinced that it was true. And I could do nothing else. The message was so compelling, I gave my life to Christ, started following him. Having researched the truth of Jesus, I could not walk away from him, and he has transformed my life. The way, the truth, and the life. Such an important message at a funeral. We had a body in a casket here just the other week. But it was just a body in the casket, because the spirit was already with Christ. Because Jesus said, we will have resurrection life. He had said to his disciples that in chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, that he is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, you will live even though you die. You see, the truth of the resurrection changes everything. Many of you will know of Lee Strobel, who wrote the book, The Case for Christ. I think we got the book up there. His story, he was an atheist, a legal affairs editor for the Chicago Tribune. He was shocked when his wife became a Christian. Somehow someone witnessed to his wife. She got converted out of atheism. And all of a sudden he's thinking, my life is going to be a mess. My wife's now a religious dude, right? She's going to go to church. She's going to give money to the poor. She's going to work and serve in soup kitchens. Our upwardly mobile lifestyle is about to change. Then he said, then I watched her. She seemed to become a better person. More loving, more generous, better with me as a wife than I'd ever expected, having come to know Christ. But still I wasn't convinced, so I wanted to turn her from this Christianity back to the old life we had. He said he researched history, archaeology, science, interviewed experts from a variety of fields, and he says to his surprise and astonishment, he too was convinced by the evidence that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he too became a follower of Christ. I think he was about 29 or 30 at that point. The way, the truth, and the life. Then he moves on beyond that. He says he is also the revelation of the Father, verse 8 to 14. It's a remarkable claim. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. They said, Jesus, you're with us. You're human. You're the Messiah. Show us the Father, this Father you keep praying to, this God the Father. Will you show us him? He says, don't you know me? Don't you know? Listen to that. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. It's an astonishing claim. This is where we get part of the ideas of the Trinity from, that God is one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't have a full sermon for that today. That's part of the teaching. Jesus says, if you want to understand the Father, look at me. He has come from the Father. He is God the Son. If you see me, you know what the Father is like. C.S. Lewis, a great writer from the past, expressed how unique that claim was for Christians. He says, if you had gone... We have a photo of C.S. Lewis, I think. There he is. He said, if you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma? He would have said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you had gone to Socrates and asked him, are you Zeus? He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and asked, are you Allah? He would first rent his clothes and then cut your head off. But Jesus calmly says, he who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God. Remember when Thomas met Jesus after the resurrection? And he wasn't there originally when the other disciples saw him. He said, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I'm not going to believe he's alive until I see him and I touch him. And Jesus appears a bit later. Jesus, yeah, you want to touch my scars? Do you want to touch my wounds? Come on. And Thomas then says, my Lord and my God, in describing Jesus. And Jesus continues, believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe on on the works that I do. If you want proof, plenty exists. At least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Think about the miracles. He stopped a storm. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. It said, look at the miracles. Guys, 3 years you've been with me. 3 years. You've seen what I've done. The water into wine. The paralytic jumps up and walks. Can you imagine him saying, gosh, remember that they brought that guy through the roof? And his four friends lowered him into the room. I couldn't get in through the door. Do you remember that? And I said, your sins are forgiven. And then later, said, well, pick up your mat and walk. Guys, do you remember that? Remember the miracles. They tell you that I'm more than simply a man or a prophet. And the greatest miracle was to come, the resurrection. And friends, the resurrection changed everything for these confused disciples, these frightened disciples, when they abandoned Jesus at his arrest, when Peter denied Jesus 3 times. They meet him at the resurrection and everything changes. Friends, if there's no resurrection, go out and play golf. Go out and do whatever you like. But if there is a resurrection, then you too will have a resurrection to come. And then he says, by the way, you're going to do some greater works. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Well, that's an interesting verse. Has anyone done greater miracles than Jesus did? I described some of those miracles. Raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing paralytics. Anyone done greater than that? In what sense does Jesus mean there will be greater miracles? Friends, when Jesus speaks of greater things here, he's thinking beyond miracles in the narrow sense. He's anticipating the work of the Holy Spirit who would not come until he had gone to the Father. He says, when I go to my Father, you guys can do greater things. Why? Because he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit on who? On all of God's people. Then we all go out everywhere doing his work, preaching, teaching, seeing lives transformed. No one can do anything more than what Jesus has done in terms of a miracle. The Spirit had a greater work than Jesus to do in the sense that his supernatural influence would be spread throughout the world and not merely localized in one place, Judea. And friends, when the Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 2, they preach the gospel. How many people get converted? 3,000. A bit later, it's 5,000. Conversions are much more miraculous than just healing the sick. Let me give you a modern example I read about the other day. It's an alcoholic. An alcoholic guy was converted and gained victory over his drink problem, began to put his life back together. His mates at work made fun of him about his faith in Christ. One day his mate went to him, listen carefully, going on about miracles. Come on, mate, you don't believe in miracles, do you? What about the turning of the water into wine? You've never seen water turned into wine, have you? And he said, no, I've never seen water turn into wine myself, but I've seen beer turned into furniture. Listen carefully, I've seen beer turned into furniture. And God transformed him. He's no longer wasting his money on beer and alcohol abuse, but he now has furniture to live in. His life has taken a whole new direction. That is the power of the gospel to do even greater things. And then we call to pray in Jesus' name. We're not left alone to do these great works. Jesus performing life-changing miracles today, the same way he did in the first century, as we request of him to do it. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. God promises to those who have faith in Jesus To ask in his name, by the way, what does that mean? To ask consistent with his plans and his purposes, and to trust his will, to ask in line with his plans and purposes, and God will answer your prayers to bring glory to his name. This eliminates self-centered prayer requests. God, I prayed for a parking spot outside of the hospital. You never gave it to me. That's not what we're talking about here. And ultimately, like Jesus going to the cross, he said, Father, if it's possible, is there some other way of bringing salvation, but not my will, but yours be done. Even as we pray, ultimately we trust in God's plan and purpose. So, don't be troubled. Trust in God, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus who prepares a place for us in heaven. Trust in Jesus who is the only way to the Father, died and rose again for us. Trust in Jesus who reveals the Father to us. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son Jesus, his life, death and resurrection, his victory over sin, his victory over death and his victory over Satan. We pray that we would truly believe that he is the only way to the Father and follow him. Lord, thank you that despite our sin and our failures, you have given us the gift of eternal life through Christ. May that message so take hold of us that we want to share it with others, that they too would find the way to the Father. Father God, your Son Jesus said that the way to destruction is wide and many are on it, but there is a narrow road that leads to life. Lord, help us to drag people with us onto that narrow road as we pray, as we preach, as we love, that would find their way to the Father with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.